Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on, what is this, a fifth rainy Sunday in a row? Hard to keep track. But God is good and He is with us. And we're so grateful to have all of our visitors with us today, as well as our members. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We won't be able to have Bible study this week on Thursday, but we will have a communion service at Yakinah Presbyterian Church. And that will be on Thursday evening, starting at 6. So we'll have a communion service, worship. Our choir is going to sing an anthem. The Yakinah Choir is going to sing an anthem. And we'll have a worship service. And then after that, we'll go into the fellowship hall and have a wonderful soup and cornbread supper. And we're asking, Gary's giving me the big thumbs up because he remembers from last year. But we're asking the folks from Port Gibson to come to bring desserts. So the Yakinah folks are going to bring the soup and the cornbread. Should be a lot of fun. Now, next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday, and we're all looking forward to that great day, praying for some good weather. And we'll have our friends from Grace Christian Reformed Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, with us. So, you know, those are the tall people that all sit together and have matching t-shirts. Yeah. So we'll look forward to them and welcome them. There will be an Easter egg hunt next Sunday morning, I'm told. That will start around 10 o'clock. And if you want to bring eggs, take them to Miss Flo's house at 9 or before 9. That's where the Easter bunny will go to find the eggs. Now, don't forget also our Whispers in the Cedars tour of Wintergreen Cemetery is coming up. That'll be April 6th and 7th. And lots of other announcements, upcoming events in April. That's just the first one on the list. So a lot going on. Let's enjoy the season and all of the guests we have. Ran into some folks on the street yesterday. They had come from the Netherlands to see our church, and we're just so appreciative that we had left it open. They could come in and see. So, you know, this is the time of the year when folks are coming to town. So let's enjoy that and welcome them. And let's be called to worship with these words. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our King, as we come to worship you on this Palm Sunday, we stand with the Jerusalem crowd, welcoming Jesus into our hearts and crowning him as King over our lives. But Lord, when we leave this place of worship, don't let us turn our backs on him as they did on Good Friday. Help us to recognize your love and your justice, your power and your glory all around us throughout the week. Regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what disappointments may come our way. For we come in the name of the one who came to this world to go to a cross for us, the one who rose from the dead that he might reign as king over the whole world, the one who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today is found in the back of the hymnal. And it is, of course, selection 625, which tells the story of how Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Selection 625 comes from both Mark and Matthew's accounts of this amazing event. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 625 responsively. They were now approaching Jerusalem, and when they reached Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples with these instructions. If anyone asks, "Why are you doing that?" say, "Our master needs it and will send it back here without delay."
So they went off and found the coat tethered at the door outside in the street.
They were untying it when some of the bystanders asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?"
They answered as Jesus had told them and were then allowed to take it.
So they brought the colt to Jesus and spread their cloaks on it, and he mounted.
And people carpeted the road with their cloaks, while others spread brushwood, which they had cut in the fields.
And those who went ahead and the others who came behind shouted, "Hosanna, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessings on the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the heavens."
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city went wild with excitement. "Who is this?" people asked.
And the crowd replied, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Let's join the crowd as we turn in our hymnals to selection 131, singing the praise of our coming King. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 131, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, as we continue our worship on this Palm Sunday, let's turn to another Palm Sunday hymn, number 132. 132. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. Now the choir sang "Crown Him with Many Crowns." We have joined our voices with the Palm Sunday crowd as we've sung "Hosanna to the Son of David." We've recognized in our last hymn that Jesus is God, that he has taken up his power, and that he reigns over everything. So when we pray, we are going into the presence of the King. Now, I know it's very easy during our week to think about all those things, all those problems, all those people in our lives that need help. And sometimes it's easy for us to imagine that nobody can help them. Sometimes we look at the situation in the world around us and we wonder, is anybody in charge here? When we pray, we know God is in charge. So let's stop worrying about all that stuff and let's pray about it. Let us pray. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Jesus, our Redeemer, our King. You are the King of Israel. You are the royal Son of David. You are the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. Our Father, when we come into your presence, we are coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe, the one who has made all of us in your image and for your glory. We are coming into the presence of the one who loved us enough to give your Son to die for us. We are coming into the presence of the King, into whose hands all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Lord, we say all that, but all too often during the week, we act as though none of that is true, especially when we give ourselves over to worry about all the stuff that's going on in our world. So, Lord, instead of worrying, we want to lift those things up to you now. We want to lift up all these problems, all these people, all these situations. And as we do that, Lord, let us truly release them to you, knowing that you are God. Lord, we do pray for our loved ones, our friends who are sick. We have so many on our prayer list, so many people on our hearts. Father of healing, we pray you would pour out your healing touch on all those whose bodies need a blessing, need healing. Lord, we pray for those whose minds are in need of comfort and peace, those who are worried, those who are despairing. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving. Father of all comfort, be a very present help to all those who need your healing, comforting presence. Lord, we pray for our leaders this day. As we look at the newspapers, we wonder again, is anybody in charge? Well, Lord, we know you are in charge. And so we trust all these who are in positions of authority into your hands. We pray, O Lord, you would give each one of them, our board of aldermen, our board of supervisors, our mayor. We pray for our state legislators and our governor. We pray for judges at every level. We pray for our United States congressman and for our president and his cabinet. Lord, for all these who are leaders, we pray that you would grant unto them the desire to know your will more clearly. Give them the wisdom to discern your will more accurately. Give them the courage to pursue your will regardless of the consequences. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all those in authority. Father, we pray for all those who are far away from home, those who are traveling, those who are truckers, those who are working on the river. Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe. We pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines overseas. And Lord, as we see what's happening overseas, we worry even more about them. But Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we pray both that you would allow this country to use our military might to advance the purposes of your kingdom, but also, Lord, that you would keep our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines in your hands and keep them safe. Lord, we look at the situations in our own lives. We look at family problems. We look at sicknesses. We look at problems at work. People that we have gotten crossed up with. And Lord, we don't know what to do about any of those things. Sometimes we feel so helpless. But Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we simply ask that if there's something we need to do to solve one of these personal situations, that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do. We also pray, Lord, that if we don't need to do something, if we just need to wait on you, you'd give us the wisdom to do that too. But in everything, Lord, help us to trust you more, to rely on you more, to remember, Lord, what we have sung, what the Palm Sunday crowd said, what we say in the Apostles' Creed, that you are God, that Christ is King. Lord, be Lord of our lives this day and every day. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.
merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is the kind of King we serve. This is the kind of God who has created us. Let us worship Him as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for giving us the ability to give, for giving us time and talent and treasure, for opening our eyes to opportunities to share what we have with others. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that you would take these gifts, that you would accept them as tokens of our love and expressions of our faith, and that you would use them, oh Lord, however you will, to accomplish your good and perfect will, to expand your kingdom, to spread your gospel, that the world may come to know that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We pray in his name. Amen. On this Palm Sunday, as we move towards Easter and towards, of course, the cross before that, we turn in our scriptures to the gospel according to Isaiah. I know people say, what? That's not a gospel. Well, I think you'll see today that this passage from Isaiah really is the good news. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13, and reading through chapter 53 and verse 12. This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. God said to Isaiah, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living.
For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the good news from Isaiah. May God add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it. Now last week, while we read in Mark's gospel about how, while they were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples everything that would happen once they got there. He said that he would be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and that they would condemn him to death, and they would deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans. Jesus predicted that he would be mocked and scourged, beaten with a whip. He said they would spit on him, they would kill him. And he said that he would rise again on the third day. And all those things happened just as he said they would. Now, it's remarkable enough that Jesus was able to predict what would happen only a few days in the future. But today's passage, well, that's even more amazing. It turns out that Isaiah knew quite a lot about the crucifixion of Christ, and he wrote it all down over 600 years before Jesus was born. That's true. A few comparisons. Chapter 53, verse 7, Isaiah says, "The servant of God would not open his mouth in response to his accusers." Check. Mark 14, 61 says, "Jesus kept silent, making no answer to those who falsely accused him." Isaiah 53, verse 5 tells us that the servant of God would be chastised, would be beaten in a way that would leave stripes on him. Sure enough, Mark 15:15 says that Pilate had Jesus scourged, beaten with a whip containing bits of bone that would tear his skin, not only putting bloody stripes on his back, but leaving him a bloody mess. Isaiah 53, verse 9 predicts that after the servant died, he would be buried with the rich. Spot on. Mark 15:43 says that Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy and prominent man, came to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus and laid Jesus in his own tomb. And on and on. So, if we were to learn nothing else from this passage from Isaiah, taking a close look at it should demonstrate once again what should, now I hope, be an obvious truth to us all, and that is that the Scriptures are reliable. I mean, unless God had not somehow spoken to Isaiah, how could he have known so many details, not just about what Jesus would do, but about what Pilate would do, and Joseph of Arimathea, and all the rest? How else can we explain this passage, this gospel, unless the Holy Spirit really did inspire the Old Testament prophets as well as the New Testament apostles? Now, when we look at this passage, we cannot escape the conclusion that all of the Bible must be what Paul told Timothy that it is. It is breathed out by God. And that's why it's useful not only to teach us about God and to teach us about right living, but also to correct our behavior, to train us in righteousness. So much is obvious. But given our responsive reading this morning, how was it that all these predictions that Isaiah made could come true? Why would the one,
that Isaiah himself says in 52:13 was so exalted, how could that one come to be what 53:3 says, so despised, so rejected? Or to put it in New Testament terms, why would the Palm Sunday crowd, the people who hailed Jesus as the Son of David, why would they turn on him so completely in less than a week's time? Why did they one day believe that Jesus had come in the name of the Lord, only to become just as fully convinced that he had, as Isaiah says in 53:4, become stricken, smitten, cursed by God? Why the big change? Well, again, Isaiah gives us a hint. Look at 53, verse 2. In spite of their words of welcome on Palm Sunday, the Jerusalem crowd did not, in fact, believe that Jesus had the form or majesty of a king. At least not the sort of king they were looking for, not the sort of king they wanted him to be. After all, even on Palm Sunday, Jesus didn't exactly cut a dashing figure. He didn't come riding into his capital city on a great charger, towering above the crowd the way a conqueror would do. Oh, no. No, he chose to ride on a donkey's colt. They wouldn't be looking up at a man on a big horse. They'd be looking down on a man riding on a little donkey. How strange. And as the days went by during that week, especially after he allowed himself to be arrested, it was obvious Jesus had no intention of leading his people in a rebellion against the Romans. And so because he had no form that they desired, they did what Isaiah predicted they would do. They turned on Jesus. They handed him over to the Romans they hated. And the Romans did everything to Jesus that Jesus himself had predicted. They did mock him. They did spit on him. They did beat him with a crown. They did beat him with a rod and with a whip. And they jammed a crown of thorns down on his head. And then they nailed him to a wooden cross and stuck it in the ground and left him to die. Isaiah 52:14 sums it all up. Isaiah said his appearance was so marred, he couldn't even be recognized as a human being. It's no wonder that Isaiah said in 53:3 that this servant of God would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, why did they do all those things to Jesus? Yes, it was because he had disappointed them. But it was more than that. Because, you see, he didn't give them the things they wanted, because he wasn't the sort of Messiah they thought he should be, they came to the conclusion that he wasn't the Messiah after all. And that made him a blasphemer in their eyes. Because after all, he had called himself the Son of Man. He had said, before Abraham was, I am. And so if he wasn't the Messiah, then he was lying. He was making himself to be equal with God, and if he wasn't the Messiah, he didn't deserve to be equal with God. So they thought what they did to him was justified. They thought his death proved what verse 4 says, that God was punishing him for his sins, that he was stricken, that he was smitten by God. Now, at this point, on Palm Sunday, it would be very easy for us to condemn the people in Jerusalem for their selfishness, for their fickleness. It would be easy for us to condemn them for their callous treatment of Christ. I mean, especially since what we've learned about the Old Testament is true, right? They had the Old Testament just as we have. They knew this passage from Isaiah. Many of the religious leaders could quote these words from heart. So why couldn't they see it? Why couldn't they see the signs that are so clear to us? Why did they allow all their own desires to overcome the clear teaching of Scripture? If they really meant what they had said on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, the Son of David, if they really believed that about Jesus, why didn't they listen to him? Why didn't they allow his words and his actions to mold and moderate their expectations? Those are good questions. And maybe we need to ask them of ourselves. For you see, we not only know that Jesus so clearly fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, we not only know that Jesus correctly predicted everything that would happen to him, we know he is risen. And because of that, we know without a shadow of a doubt that he is everything they hailed him on Palm Sunday. He is everything that he claimed to be. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. But how often do we let our disappointments cloud our view of King Jesus? How often do we let the difficult circumstances of our lives or our loved ones' lives, how often do we let those things move us to doubt his love for us? To doubt his power to save us? How often do we let the temptations and the distractions of this life crowd out his clear instructions in Scripture? The same reliable scriptures that accurately predicted the smallest of details hundreds of years in the future. In the midst of our own fears, in the midst of our own frustrations, isn't it all too easy for us to do what the Jerusalem crowd did and turn away from Jesus? Jesus, I know you're the king, but I don't know if you got the power to handle this problem, so I'm going to worry about it. Jesus, I know you died for me, but I don't know if you love me enough to fix this situation. Jesus, I know you're the King of Kings, but I really think I know better in this situation than your scriptures tell us. Maybe that's why Isaiah insists on using all these strange first-person pronouns in his prophecy. He says we a lot and us. But he didn't personally see all these events he was describing, right? I mean, they all happened 600 years after he wrote them down. None of us were there either. This all happened 2,000 years ago. But Isaiah insists on using that word. We did not desire him. We did not esteem him. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Why does he use all those first-person pronouns? Well, it was obviously true of them, of the Jerusalem crowd. Enamored as they were of worldly glory and prosperity and independence. But as Isaiah writes this, he's saying, it's true of me too, 600 years before Christ. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that it's true of us. Whenever we choose our way over Christ's commands, whenever we prefer the gifts to the giver, the creation to the creator, whenever we deny God's love or doubt God's power, aren't we standing with the Jerusalem crowd? Aren't we saying, there is no reason we should desire him? More to the point, aren't we despising him? Aren't we rejecting him? Aren't we hiding our faces from him? Oh yes, we say all the right words every Sunday morning. We profess our faith, just as the Jerusalem crowd did. Hosanna to the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But when we turn away from him, we might as well be saying what they said. on Good Friday. Away with him. Crucify him. I'll do things my way. Well, if we understand in the first place that this passage predicts the sufferings of Christ so accurately, and if we understand in the second place that this passage describes our sin so clearly, then we're ready for the third point. We're ready to hear the good news that everything that happened to Jesus happened to save us from our sin. And make no mistake, the cross was part of God's plan. That's what Isaiah says in verse 10. It was the Father's will that Jesus go through such suffering and death. And Jesus agreed to go to the cross. He offered up his own soul as a lamb is offered on an altar as a sacrifice for sin. Why would Jesus do that? Verse 9 reminds us that Jesus himself was righteous. He had committed no sin of his own. He was not worthy of death, let alone the kind of death he had to go through. But verse 11 says, because Jesus went through this anguish with full knowledge of what he was doing, because Jesus completely submitted himself to the will of the Father, he would bear the iniquities of his people upon himself. Because of his obedience, many would be justified. Many would be accounted righteous in the sight of God. That's right. That's what Isaiah is saying. I know it doesn't make sense. But by dying on the cross, Jesus would take his people's sin and guilt upon himself, innocent as he was. He would pay their penalty with his blood. And in the same way, and at the same time, Jesus would somehow give his people his righteousness. So that when God looks at all those who belong to Christ, he would consider us to be just as perfect, just as spotless as the Son of God. In other words, by dying for all who trust in him, Jesus would prove to be who Isaiah said he was. He would prove to be who John the Baptist said he was. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And whose sins has Jesus taken away? Who is considered righteous by virtue of what Jesus has done? That's the best news of all. And that's where we get back to those personal pronouns which seem to be so condemning, but now we find are so blessed. Isaiah tells us in verse 5, he died for our sins. Ours. Those of us that went astray in verse 6. Verse 5 says that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was bruised, was crushed because of our iniquities. Verse 4 says that Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He accepted in himself the punishment that our sins deserve. That's the great good news of the gospel. Salvation is not something anybody can work for. It's not something anybody can earn. We can't earn God's favor by enduring suffering. No, what we deserve is what happened to Jesus on the cross. And none of us in this life will ever go through that sort of hell. But in the same way, we cannot earn God's blessings by any good deeds that we do. Because we've already seen that our hearts are just as fickle, just as capricious, just as selfish, just as ambitious, just as you fill in the blank, as the Jerusalem crowd. None of us will ever be as consistently loyal to King Jesus as he deserves. But that is why this passage is such good news. That is why the gospel according to Isaiah is such good news. For here we see so clearly that our salvation comes not from anything we do. It comes not from anything we leave undone.
Our salvation comes from something Jesus has already done for us. Something we helpless, hopeless sinners cannot do for ourselves. It is Christ alone, by His death, by His burial, and by His resurrection, Christ alone that can save us. And the good news is that this salvation comes to sinners. Sinners like us. To the fickle, to the faithless, to people who don't deserve grace. The good news is that Jesus died to take away the sins of the same people who despised Him and rejected Him. People like that Jerusalem crowd. People like those disciples, all of whom ran off and left Him in His hour of need. People like us who have gone astray, who have turned everyone to His own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That is the mystery of grace. How do we gain access to this grace? By believing what the prophet Isaiah has told us, by believing the gospel according to Isaiah, by confessing that we are like the Jerusalem crowd. We are helpless sinners. We have all gone astray. We are hopeless. By confessing that this servant of God, this suffering servant, is the only one who can possibly save us. By trusting this servant to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. By trusting Jesus to do what Isaiah said, to take our sins upon Himself and to credit us with His righteousness. And ironically enough, also, by doing what the Palm Sunday crowd did, at least at first, to confess that Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, our Lord, our King, and devoting all that we are, all that we have, to the One who gave up everything for us. That's the gospel according to Isaiah. May we believe it with all our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us either to imagine that our own goodness can save us or to fall into despair when it becomes obvious that we cannot save ourselves. Lord, as we look at the gospel according to Isaiah, let us fall neither into the temptation of pride nor despair, but instead to trust simply and totally in the Christ who died for us. O Lord, save us by Your grace. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the crucified Lamb of God, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 148. Gives us an idea of how we should respond to the cross. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Glory God, I
that be our prayer this week, that the love of God that is so amazing and so divine would inspire us to give him all that we are and all that we have, just as he has given everything for us. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.